I think most of you know that some of the kids in our church recently went down to camp at Maranatha Baptist University, and what they did was that they performed or they participated in a musical, The Sound of Music. I think probably most of us here, I imagine most of us here, know the musical The Sound of Music. I think I've probably seen that, I don't know, a dozen times, 20 times, something like that. I was involved with that. That musical in high school, I was the PA, sound system guy, and so I sat in through many of the rehearsals and the performances of The Sound of Music when I was in high school, and it's become really one of my favorites. And oddly enough, even though I've seen it many times, the girls were just participating in it down at Maranatha. We sat through the performance down there. About 7:30 or so last night, guess what we were doing? We were watching The Sound of Music on the TV. Somebody, one of our kids, decided she wanted to see The Sound of Music and decided to put it on. And then it is such a, I don't know, it's such, to me, it's a very compelling story. I mean, not only is the music really good, but the story is so compelling. It just sort of leads you on from one thing to the next that you want to follow through and see the story fulfilled. Even though I've seen the story how many times, a dozen or more times, I know exactly how it's going to go. I could give you much of the dialogue and the music and everything for virtually every single scene. But still, when we shut the thing down after about half an hour, 45 minutes last night, because the kids needed to get their bath and things like that prepared for Sunday morning, we were all kind of disappointed that we couldn't watch the whole thing, and maybe we'll watch the rest of it today or tomorrow or whatever. But interestingly, in that musical performance, in that play, toward the beginning of it, they have some nuns who are in this nunnery or monastery for nuns, and they're talking about Maria. And the question is, what do you do with a problem like Maria? We could probably all sing it. Let's go ahead. What do you do? So they're talking about Maria, and they are describing her in various ways. They're identifying her with various terms. She's a flibbity-gibbet, a will-o'-the-wisp, a clown, I think. One of the nuns says she's a demon, one says she's an angel, and one says she's a girl. So they're identifying the problems, I guess you might say, or they're saying these words to identify who Maria is. And, you know, all of us, I think, are identified in certain ways. Today we live in an environment where everybody's talking about their identity. So-and-so identifies as this, or this person identifies as something unusual. And so in our context, in our culture today, we have a lot of people talking about their identity. And so in that context, I thought, as we are surrounded by this in our world today, it would be wise for us to consider what the Bible says about Christian identity. Some of you probably realize that every summer I take a break from the exegetical study that we're doing. Right now we're going through 2 Corinthians. We'll take a break from 2 Corinthians for the summer, June, July, and August, and we'll be doing kind of a more topical study on the issue of Christian identity. How do we identify ourselves from a Christian point of view? And not only how we do it, but really what the Bible says about Christian identity. We need to make sure that we are identifying ourselves properly and according to what the Bible says. We don't really have the freedom to identify ourselves as any old way that we feel like. Today, people are identifying themselves in all kinds of crazy and ridiculous ways. And unfortunately, our culture is saying that's okay, that's fine. If a man wants to identify as a woman, just let him do it. If a child wants to identify as an animal, have you heard of this idea now? People are identifying as what they call furries. A furry apparently is just a persona or an animal trait that you put on, that you decide to be like this thing. So even in school, I'm told, I'm not sure, I don't have firsthand evidence of this, but I'm told that even in schools today, little children will say they're a cat or a dog. And so they don't respond with human language. They respond by barking or purring or meowing or whatever. And apparently the teachers, the administration, tell the teachers to accept that. Because, I mean, if you can accept a little boy proclaiming that he's a little girl, or vice versa, a girl identifying as a boy, what in the world prevents somebody from identifying as a dog or a cat or a kangaroo? Well, we have to let them do that, apparently. At least in the public schools, they are allowing this furry identification. So we live in a world today, we live in the culture that is promoting this kind of thing. And unless you're living under a rock and never check out the news, you recognize all the times that people say that they identify as one thing or another. I think I've mentioned before that one of the top people in our government today is a man who identifies as a woman. Now we have these transgendered people who are deeply embedded in virtually every institution of our culture. They're in the government, they're in the military, they're in academics, they're in sports, they're in entertainment. They're virtually everywhere that we go, people identify themselves as not what they truly are. So I think as Christians, we need to respond to that. We need to understand that there is a proper biblical identification, a way that God identifies us, and it's our responsibility then to identify ourselves as God identifies us. The gospel of Christ conveys a message about identity. How should Christians identify themselves? What are the ways that Scripture refers to Christians, and how should we respond to the Christian teaching, the biblical teaching, about our identity? Who am I? Not simply from my point of view, but from God's point of view. And really, who's authoritative? Do we say that my own feelings are the authority to help me identify however I want to? That is, if I feel, let's say this morning, I feel like a cat, well, maybe I'm going to identify as a cat. Or do we say, no, the Word of God has to be the authority of my life, and I can only identify myself as in the way that the Creator identifies me. God identifies Himself. He identifies who Jesus is. He identifies who we are as children of God. If you are one of God's children, then you are obligated to identify yourself in the way that God has chosen in the Word of God. You know, there are people who have these crazy identities, and they need to recognize that their identity is false. They're acting according to whim, according to fashion, according to fancy, according to their own inner drives and own inner appetites. But these are not legitimate things. I mean, what would you say to a child or even to an adult who identifies as a cat? Would you coddle that person and say, oh, that's okay. If you want to identify as a cat, that's just fine. Now, maybe you would say that for a few minutes to a four-year-old. If a four-year-old goes around meowing or barking, you would sort of pat him on the head and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Maybe for a few minutes they could do that. But if they wanted to persist in doing that, would you allow your four-year-old to persist in identifying himself as a cat or a dog or a kangaroo? I hope none of you would allow that to happen. Most of you would say, okay, now, Johnny or whoever you are not a kangaroo, you are not a dog or a cat, you are a human individual. And you are part of our family, and you need to knock off this crazy identification with something you are not. There is something called reality out there in the world, and we have to identify ourselves by the reality, by the truth, by what truly exists in reality and what truly exists according to God's Word. So as Christians, we can't simply capitulate to the culture. The culture tells us we must allow these people, we must tolerate these people in their identification, and not only that, we must celebrate it. Well, you know what June is? June is Pride Month. You know, there's this group of people, the LGBT people, they're not satisfied with one day of recognition. They're not satisfied with a week of recognition. They have to have a whole month of recognition. And in fact, there are weeks and days and months throughout the whole calendar year that wants to promote and celebrate that evil, wicked, corrupt, polluted lifestyle. And what do we do as Christians? Oh, I guess we just have to go along. I guess we just have to recognize it. I guess we just have to join in the celebration. We have to go to the Pride March and applaud these people as they walk by. Well, no, we don't. We don't have to tolerate. We don't have to accept. We certainly don't have to applaud these wicked, evil people and the wicked, evil way that they identify themselves. And so we should not do that. As Christians, we must stand against this. The Bible says we should have nothing to do with the evil practices of this world. In fact, we should expose them. We should rebuke them. And so we have to have a little bit of a backbone this morning and throughout our lives and going forward to rebuke these people and their wickedness and their silly, fallacious, odd ideas when it comes to identifying themselves. Here's what somebody said. Who are you? What has happened to you and through you? Where are you? Where are you going and who is going with you? What are you doing because of who you are? Answers to these questions reveal your identity. To the degree that Christ is involved in these answers is the degree to which you are a follower of Christ. How do you identify yourself, and how much does the Christian faith enter into that equation of your own identification? Well, we should identify ourselves according to the way God identifies us in the Bible. Although the Bible does not use the word identity, it is full of statements telling us who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. The Bible gives us an identity. It tells us who we are and how we fit into God's story, and that identity is to be lived out in our world. The great challenge of biblical Christianity is to allow the Spirit, through the Word of God, to shape us, to give us that identity, and then to live out that identity here and now. Christianity seeks to construct a new identity for its converts. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when you get saved, you don't remain in your old condition. In fact, you have a new heart. You have a new soul. You have regeneration. You have a new walk with the Lord. You have a relationship with God that you didn't have before. You go from blindness to sight. You go from death to life. You go from being the enemy of God to the ally of God, to being adopted into God's family. So this should have a profound impact on our lives. And once we understand who we are in God's sight, then we understand what we're supposed to be doing. Identity gives us purpose. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? You know, a lot of people in our world today struggle with that issue. Who am I? Why am I here? And without any kind of foundation in the Bible, the Word of God, salvation, the Christian faith, what do they come up with? Well, just whatever happens to fit their fancy at the moment. Whatever I feel like, whenever I wake up in the morning and I feel a certain way, that's going to be my identity for the day. They have no foundation. They're like floating around in midair because they have no foundation for their life. So if they feel like being a cat or a dog or a kangaroo, well, who's to say that they can't? They have no foundation for morality, no foundation for life choices, no ultimate purpose in life. Under the evolutionary scheme, what are we? We're just a bunch of molecules in motion. We're just a bunch of animals. So if we're just a bunch of animals, just a bunch of random quarks and molecules happening to bump into each other, then what difference does it make how we live? We may as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, that obviously is not the Christian viewpoint. The Christian viewpoint is there is a God who made us. We have a creator. He has told us who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. That gives us purpose. That gives us reason for living. That gives us meaning in our life. And we have to make sure that we conform ourselves to God's identification of us. So identity, I think, is far more than we might think. I don't know how many of you woke up this morning thinking to yourself, who am I and what is my purpose in life? But that is something that really is going on in the background all the time. Because we act, we believe, we behave according to our identity. What we think about ourselves is really going to be seen. It's going to be reflected in everything we believe and everything we do. How we talk, how we dress, where we go, where we don't go, the people that we're with, all these things are reflections of and part of our identity. So identity really is a big thing, and the Bible actually says quite a bit about it, even though the Bible doesn't actually, at least the King James, doesn't use the word identity. But we'll find out that there is a lot in the Bible about it. So this summer, we'll be taking some time to explore this issue of identity. June, July, and August, we'll all be focused on what God says about our identity. And so I hope that as we go through this, we will not only understand what God says about it, about this issue of identity, but we will more and more adopt and put within ourselves the identity that God gives us. God has told us who we are. God has identified us with various descriptive words, and it's our responsibility to know that identity and to apply it, to adopt it to ourselves. So with that in mind, let's begin our study of Christian identity by considering, first of all, identity in the Bible. The Bible addresses this issue. Again, it doesn't use the word identity, but it does talk quite a bit about identity. The Old Testament is filled with expressions of God's identity. God often identifies himself with the words, I am the Lord. And I don't know if you noticed as David was reading in Exodus chapter 6, how many times God says, I am the Lord. Because I am God, you, my people, ought to do a certain thing. So we find that throughout the scriptures, God identifies himself and he identifies his people and tells them how they ought to behave. If you perhaps were in Exodus 6, turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and it's kind of a similar expression here. Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2. Now, note the identification factors going on here. If you look at this from the point of view of how does God identify himself and how does God identify his people, Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Well, there you go. There's identification. You're children of God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Again, identification. You're not supposed to behave like the idolatrous people do because you are God's children. You are the children of the Lord, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a particular people, God's own particular, God's own special people, God's chosen individual. So we know who we are. The Israelites knew who they were. They were not the pagans. They were not the Moabites. They were not the Ammonites, the Amalekites, or the Philistines. They were God's chosen people. They were the family of Abraham. God identified them as his children, his people. And so because of that, their behavior was to be different. God has chosen you to be a particular people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Okay, so this is language of identification, same thing that we saw in Exodus chapter 6. I am the Lord your God, therefore this is how you are to behave. So we find that kind of identification and the consequences of that identification throughout the Bible. Also in the New Testament, many New Testament passages deal with Jesus' identity. Not only is God identifying himself in the Old Testament, Jesus identifies himself quite clearly. You remember Jesus asked that question, whom do you say that I am? Well, actually, before that, he said, who do men say that I am? What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? Some people said, well, you're John the Baptist or you're Isaiah the prophet. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And you remember the answer to that question? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus was concerned about people identifying himself properly. What was the voice that came from heaven at Jesus' baptism? Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So God himself takes pains to identify who Jesus is. At the temptation, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they may become bread. Basically, he's saying, if you're the Son of God, if that's truly your identity, then give in to this temptation. Well, even Satan was concerned about who Jesus is. Are you really the Son of God? If you are, then do this. So the identity of Jesus is important. Jesus identified himself as the Messiah to the woman at the well. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. He said the same thing to John's disciples. He identified himself as the Messiah. Jesus identified himself as the King of the Jews. You may remember at the crucifixion, there was the centurion standing at the foot of the cross. And what did the centurion say after Jesus' death on the cross? He said, surely this man was the Son of God. So Jesus identified himself to others, and others recognized who Jesus was. Understanding and affirming Christ's identity is a necessary part of salvation, isn't it? Because the Bible says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth, whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus is Lord. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you have to come to that conclusion about Jesus. In order to be saved, you have to identify who he is. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He died on the cross. He rose again. And if you don't identify him in that way, then you're not a believer. Christians affirm Jesus' identity. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Or what did doubting Thomas finally say about Jesus after he saw him in the flesh? He said, my Lord and my God. That's how Thomas identified Jesus. So salvation depends on identifying Christ properly. Who is Jesus? He's not just a great prophet. He's not just a philosopher. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God in the flesh. That's how we have to identify him. Paul, of course, as we go on through the rest of the New Testament, Paul also identifies Christ and identifies what it means to be a Christian. He uses this term in Christ about 160 times in the New Testament, either in Christ or something similar to that, being in Christ. That shows us who we are. As believers, we are in Christ. Our location, you might say, our spiritual condition is in Christ. The book of Ephesians largely revolves around the contrast between our spiritual condition before salvation and after salvation. There's a long series of verses that talk about what we were prior to salvation and then what we are after. Galatians revolves around the question, who are the true children of Abraham? Galatians also talks about identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection. In fact, the whole idea of baptism is an identification, a public identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The book of 1 Corinthians could be summarized by the statement, be who you are. In other words, if you are a Christian, behave like a Christian. That's basically the emphasis of the book of 1 Corinthians. Throughout the Bible, we find this expression, I will be their God, and they will be my people. I've heard it said that that is basically the nutshell version of the whole theme of the Bible, where God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Everything revolves around that relationship between God and his people. How you become one of the people that God recognizes as his people. Well, you recognize God as your God, and then God recognizes you as his person, as his child. So we find this expression, and these are all expressions of identity, who we are, who God is, and who are we in relationship with him. So maybe we don't think a whole lot about it, but the Bible does talk significantly about this issue of identification. And so we have to make sure that we are identifying ourselves in the way that God identifies us. Let's talk then for a moment about our identity before being saved. What is our identification before coming to Christ? Most of you know that I was in the military before going off to seminary. And one of the things that we had in the cockpit of the airplanes was a little device called the IFF. Anybody remember what IFF stands for? It means identification, friend, or foe. Because in the heat of the battle, when airplanes are fighting and dogfighting and people are firing missiles and firing guns, you want to know who's the foe and who's the friend. And this little system in the airplane gives off a signal so that everybody else on your side knows that you are part of the allies. You're part of the friends, not part of the enemies. So identification in virtually every kind of aspect or every condition of our life is really important. We need to identify whether we are a friend or a foe of God. Does God have enemies? Well, in a certain sense, yes, he does. The Bible talks about those who are under the wrath of God. Jesus said to a certain group, ye are of your father, the devil. So there are certain people who are aligned against God. These are God's enemies. They are under the wrath and condemnation of God. Well, how do we identify them? What does the Bible say about people before they are saved? What is true about the spiritual identity of those without Christ? Well, the Bible says that they are dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2. The Bible says they're under sin, that they are unrighteous, that they are servants of sin. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. You once walked in accordance with the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. There's where we get the enemies of God. We are under God's condemnation, under God's wrath, if we don't know the Lord as our Savior. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And so people who are dead in sin with no proper relationship to God, how do they behave themselves? Well, here's what Titus 3:3 says. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Likewise, 1 Peter 4, Gentiles walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and an abominable idolatry. That's the nature of an unsaved person. The unsaved, as the Bible says, are without Christ, alienated, strangers, foreigners, having no hope, without God, futile, ignorant, blind, immoral, unclean. There's a passage in 2 Timothy that talks about the unsaved, which says the unsaved are often self-centered, materialistic, arrogant, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of what is good, traitors, heady, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure. Other verses talk about being rebellious, ignorant, corrupt, backward, sick, deceitful, wicked, lacking spiritual understanding, without the Spirit, and fools. Now that's just a sampling of the way that the Bible identifies the unsaved. That is their spiritual condition before coming to Christ. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that describes, those words all describe your spiritual condition. Now that doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be, but everybody is characterized by being dead in trespasses and sin, being alienated from God and without hope in this world. That is the identity of the unsaved. But that identity can change. That need not be one's final identity, because faith in Christ transforms our identity. Somebody put it this way, human identity is directly linked to what God says about our identity. We affirm what our Creator says we are. This reorientation is precisely what conversion is all about. Conversion is about one's identity, and conversion is about rewritten autobiographies. So, yes, we once were sinners, only a sinner saved by grace. We just sang that song. We once were dead in trespasses and sin. We once were blind. We sing that song, "I once was blind, but now I see." So there's a great change that occurs at the point of salvation. How does faith in Christ change our identity? Well, there are several things, several aspects of our identity, and every one of those things is changed by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ affects our physical and mental characteristics. We know that humans are made in the image of God, and I think one of the next messages will be talking in depth about what it means to be made in the image of God and how that should affect us. Now, all people are made in the image of God, and that gives dignity to all human beings, no matter what their behavior, no matter what their background. Every human being reflects the image of God, and that's what gives them value. Without that image of God, why would we have value? Under the evolutionary system, we're just a bunch of animals. We have no more value than a rat or a dog or a pig. And so what difference does it make how we behave or how we treat one another? It's only because we're made in the image of God that we have dignity, that we are worthy of being respected by other people. So that image of God informs what human value is. And without that image of God, well, there is no human value. We belong to God, as the verses talked about in the Old Testament. We are God's people through adoption. Under the New Testament system, it's not that we're sons of Abraham physically, but we're sons of Abraham spiritually. We know the Lord by faith in His Son. Faith in Christ affects our histories, that is our background. Christians identify with the life, the death, and the burial of Christ. Galatians 2:20 is a good cross-reference there. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So our personal history need not determine where we are today or where we're going to go in the future. The fact that we've had problems or difficulties or historical experiences in the past does not determine where we're going now or in the future. Faith in Christ can affect who we are today, irrespective of what we were yesterday. Faith in Christ affects our continuing experiences. In other words, we view life today as, again, Galatians 2:20, the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we view life today through faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's not as if we just do whatever we feel like doing as Christians. We submit ourselves to God and walk by faith and not by sight. So our continuing experiences. In fact, we know that conversion is a part of a process. We can say if you're saved, you can say you've been saved because it's a past experience. You can say you are being saved because we are currently being saved by the blood of Christ. The Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses us, present tense, from all sin. We are being saved right now, and we will be saved in the ultimate sense in the future. So conversion is kind of a process or an experience that we're going through right now. Salvation is happening to us. Even though it happened in the past, still it's happening right now, and it will go on in the future. Faith in Christ affects our relationships. What is our primary relationship? Obviously with God. Jesus said that that is the most important thing, more important than family and friends. Our relationship with God trumps every other relationship. So the primary relationship with God through the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, has to be our primary relationship. It has to be the most important part of our relationship with anybody. Our relationship with God determines all other relationships. And of course, our spiritual family, our spiritual relationships, are with those that we worship with in the context of the church. Faith in Christ affects our commitments to other people, our commitments to ethics and morality, our standards of behavior, our commitment to church, career, family, government, our commitments regarding time and money. All our commitments are oftentimes, they are in some way related to or based on our identity in Christ. Faith in Christ affects our boundaries, what we recognize as values, rules, laws, guidelines that God has given us in His Word. Our faith in Christ and commitment to Him affects what we think of as what we should or should not do, values and rules. Faith in Christ affects our future. The Bible says that we have a blessed hope. We're looking forward We do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We have a great hope for the future, and that hope is all based on the second coming of Christ and the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven itself, a place with the Lord. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so we identify ourselves as those who are, in fact, Paul uses that language, citizens of heaven. We are seated with the Lord in the heavenlies. So that affects how we live today, because we know in the future we will go to be with the Lord in heaven. So all of these are elements of identity. We identify ourselves, our histories, our experiences, our relationships, our commitments, our boundaries, our expectations for the future. And God tells us what we should expect for every one of these things. God has informed us about who we are and what we should expect and what our commitments ought to be and how we spend our time and efforts, all those things. God tells us. So we are not required, we don't have to, as they sometimes say, find ourselves. We hear that in the culture today. So-and-so, they kind of checked out of their normal way of doing things because they need to take some time to find myself. I need to go off and, you know, live in the woods in a camper with nobody else around, or I need to go to the beach and meditate so I can find myself. Well, we don't need to find ourselves. We have been found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So God tells us all this stuff. God tells us everything we need to do to identify ourselves. We don't have to, you know, gaze into the stars or gaze into a microscope to see who we are, where we're from, and what we're supposed to be doing. God gives us our identity. Christians simply accept the identity that God gives us. We don't have to find ourselves. The Creator tells us who we are by virtue of our relationship with God, and we simply accept what God says. God is the authority. He is the Creator. We are the creation. He is the potter. That makes us the clay. And so God has the right to form us according to His will. And when God tells us who we are as His people, we simply accept what God tells us, similar to how a child should accept what the parent tells the child when the parents are speaking truthfully, at least. Now, we do know that we do find, there is a degree of self-discovery. That is, we find out how God has wired us. Under the providence of God, all of us are different. All of us have different talents. In fact, the New Testament talks about the fact that we all have different spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts, you have talents, you have interests, you have pursuits. They're all going to be different from one another. And those are going to be individual to the person. We find those, we discover those, we, through life experiences, we find the ways that God has talented us, we find our interests, we find our talents. And those things are done, though, under the providence of God. We recognize that the reason that we have certain proclivities, we have certain interests, we have certain talents, why do we have those? Well, we believe that God has given us those. We believe that our interests and activities and skills come to us through the providence of God. It's not just something we happen to get, that perhaps some of you are good at math, some of you are good at music, some of you are good at mechanical things, some of you are good at sports. Why do you have that? Is it just because you decided to channel your interest in that area? Well, that's part of it, but part of it is also the providence of God. God, through His good providence in your life, has given you talents, abilities, interests, skills, and we dedicate those things then to the service of God. We use our skills and interests for God's glory. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That's got to be the Christian commitment. So identity is an important topic. We begin our exploration of identity with a commitment to identify ourselves as God identifies us. As His creatures, we're obligated to accept the way that God identifies us. So if you wake up some morning and you feel like a cat, well, okay, have fun with that for a few minutes, but you're not a cat. Reality shows you that you're not a cat. If some of you guys in the morning wake up feeling kind of feminine and feeling kind of girly, well, I would suggest that you ignore that feeling and pursue masculinity if you're a man. And likewise, if you're a woman, even if you feel like a man, well, you're a woman. You've got to go with what God has given you, how God has identified you, not with feelings, not with what's fashionable, not with what our corrupt culture is saying. Somebody put it this way, everywhere Scripture compels us to live in accord with the identity God gives us. The question is whether we will live in accord with faith or unbelief, in accord with our identity in Christ or from some other identity. And typically, what is the other authority? If it's not going to be Christ, it's usually going to be self. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to be the authority over my life. As that old poem says, I am the captain of my own soul, the captain of my own destiny. I'm in charge of myself. And that's where people feel they have the right then to identify themselves as anything they want. They can change their identity depending on their feelings. They can do that because they have no basis, no foundation other than their own corrupt, wicked heart. Well, our heart is corrupt and wicked as well, and that's why we have to have the foundation in God's Word to tell us what our identity is. And we have to accept that identity, even if we wake up some morning and feel a little different. We feel a little crazy. Well, we can go back to that identity that God gives us and say, I don't have the right to identify myself in a different way than what God has created me to be. God has told me what my identification is, and I don't have the right to vary from that. I mean, there's obviously room, a little bit of wiggle room regarding each individual and how they may identify themselves as far as what their interests and talents and skills are. But ultimately speaking, God gives us our identity, and it's our responsibility to accept it and to live according to it. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Is that a statement of identity? It certainly is. The Lord is God. Yahweh is Elohim. It is he that hath made us. Is that a statement of identity? Yes. I'm not my own person. I'm not the result of billions of years of blind evolution. God has made us. He has made us and not we ourselves. I don't have the right just to do whatever I feel like doing because I am not my own. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So that tells me where I am. That centers me. I know who I am. I'm the special creation of God. God is my father. God is my shepherd. I'm his child. I have to do what he tells me to do. And just like a shepherd watches over the sheep, he has the best interest of the sheep in mind. God has my best interest in mind. And it's in my best interest to obey the shepherd, just like it's in the best interest of the sheep to obey their shepherd. So I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to do. It gives me purpose. It gives me meaning in life. I don't have to wander around trying to find myself, figure out who I am. Now, I might have to figure out my talents, skills, abilities, but that's under God's providence. What has God given me? How has God wired me to be what he wants me to be? That's what I'm considering. So can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that? The Lord is my God. He has made us. I am his people. I am one of his sheep. Can you really say that you are one of Christ's sheep, that you're in that flock? Only by identifying yourself with Jesus in his death and resurrection do you have the right to claim God as your Father. Even the great Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, only believers can pray that prayer. Only believers have the right to approach God as their Father. So if your identity is not in Christ, well, then the first thing to do is repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you fail to do that, if you don't identify with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, then God will continue to identify you as dead in trespasses and sin, as alienated from God, the enemy of God, and under God's wrath and condemnation. Only when you come to Christ in faith and repentance can you identify as someone who is the child of God, one who has been transformed, one who has been who was lost and who is found, who was a stranger and is now a friend, who was an enemy but now is an ally. If your identity is in Christ, then you are obligated to live consistently with that identity. We must allow faith in Christ to identify ourselves and to show us how to live. Well, the rest of the messages in this series will, I hope, inform us regarding what God says about Christian identity. Let's close in prayer.